in your prayer. I say that all the time, but I do continue to mean it all the time. But I hope we all understand that we all need to be praying for one another, even throughout the service, for me to speak, you to hear, for God's name to be honored and glorified. Psalm 139. Has anyone ever read that psalm? It's a beautiful psalm, isn't it? Right? Okay. It's a wonderful psalm. I've titled this, God's Presence Sees and Knows All. And I wanted to get that word presence in there, because as you go through this psalm, you're speaking of the presence of God. Well, the psalm itself says it better than anything else we can add to it. And certainly we don't want to add to the scriptures, but the introduction I said here indeed is a wonderful description of God's omnipresence and omniscience, who sees with perfect clarity and knows with perfect understanding all that ever has been and all that ever shall be of everyone. No wonder this was entrusted to the chief musician. You know, these subtitles that's given, sometimes we have one, sometimes we don't. This one simply says, to the chief musician, a psalm of David. Seems like there was something special about this psalm being entrusted to the chief musician. Perhaps there was a desire that would make sure that this would be sung appropriately. And certainly it is a beautiful psalm, isn't it? Some wonderful verses just all through the psalm, and so applicable to right now. Isn't that wonderful when, you know, you read a passage and you can just see that God's word is timeless, that it's applicable right now. And as long as this world stands, it will continue to be applicable and into all eternity. We'll be praising God for what he's done for us. All right, so verse 1, to the chief musician, a psalm of David. O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. That is a sobering thought, isn't it? Unlike ourselves, who search and try to discover what we can, God is already aware of all there is to know about all of his creation. You know, I can't stress that enough. I didn't put it in the notes, but, you know, Isaiah says, declaring the end from the beginning, from ancient times, the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. So he knows it all, doesn't he? Now, we're not talking about absolute predestination of all the acts of men. We're not talking about that. But God certainly knows his will, and he has the power to bring it to pass. So he knows. Acts 15:18 says, known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world. So he knows all about all of his creation. He is intimately involved with all aspects of his family's care. But Psalm 138, verse 6, what we talked about last week, speaks of a great distance between God and the proud, who may or may not be his child. Remember, though the Lord be high, yet hath he respect unto the lowly, but the proud he knoweth afar off. Now, God's people is not exempt from that, being proud. Okay? So there's that relationship there where they may be a child of God, but there may be times in their life when they are far off from God in their walk, okay? Furthermore, Matthew 7:23 addresses workers of iniquity who the Lord says he never knew. Now, obviously, that's not saying that he didn't have any knowledge of them. It's not saying he didn't know all their thoughts. But he didn't know them in an intimate way like he does his children, whom he chose in Christ before the foundation of the world and loved them. All right? So, While our God is absolutely aware of all, he is only intimately involved with the care of his elect family. Verse 2, thou knowest my down sitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. That covers it, doesn't it? I'd say he knows it. You know, I'm probably getting ahead of myself, but when we think about all that's already been said about what God knows about his creation, then it should cause us to pause and consider every day. All right? This may be the greatest description in the Bible of how thoroughly and absolutely God knows us. He knows, he understands, he surrounds, and there are none of our ways in which he does not know why or what we're doing. Now you just compare that to us. We know very little, don't we? We can see, we can try to judge, but God knows. And we can misunderstand very easily, can't we? Sometimes we might be in a bad mood and we take something the wrong way. But God looks on the heart. He discerns and he knows exactly what the situation is. Further, before we even speak our words, His Spirit in us is already discerning them, our words. I'd say that's knowledge, don't you? He knows everything about us. Thus, if we'd be more mindful of his presence and his absolute knowledge, we would be more careful in our thoughts and ways. How often have we been deterred from mischief because we knew someone was watching? You know, in our growing up years, maturing years, I'm sure that happens a lot. Sad to say, it happens in our adult life too, doesn't it? Okay. But that's the negative side. How much more then should this correct us because God sees and knows all? And while this should help us to improve conduct, the greater good is that no matter what we need and no matter where we are, God knows and he's already working to supply for us because of his constant love and his unceasing awareness of us. I know that's a mouthful, but just think about it for a moment, how comforting that is. I mean, I'm sure you've had, I trust that you've had experiences in life where when you realize God was blessing you, you could pause and think back, and you could see the hand of God has been at work for a long time. Isn't that wonderful? That's so wonderful that God knows already. And before our feeble brain can figure out what it is we need, he already knows. And he's probably already at work providing not necessarily what we want, but what we need. Oh, our God is so good. And he's so wonderful and powerful. Verse 5. Thou hast beset me behind and before, and laid thine hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain unto it. Well, that's just the way God is, isn't it? Okay, we'll never figure out God. Never fathom the depths of his love, never understand the extent of his greatness and his glory. At least here on this side of glory. But here he compares, he compares how God's knowledge is as if he were caught completely off guard and surrounded by an enemy with full knowledge of his abilities. Notice he said, thou hast beset me behind and before. All right? So it's like he's comparing it to like someone that's just surrounded. And then he says, and laid thine hand upon me. So as a prisoner would be marched under strong guard, God's hand was upon him. But though guilty, again, let's get the positive here. Though guilty, we're kept in his love and mercy. God's hand. He's there. Before, behind, all around us. And his hand is there. Oh, no doubt, I didn't put it in the notes, but no doubt it's there to chasten and correct at times. But it's also there to provide loving guidance. You ever had God nudge you along? Sure you have. All right? We will never understand how wonderful his knowledge is, but we do rejoice that by faith we know it is so. And that's really the only way we know it, isn't it? By faith. By faith. May we rejoice in the mercy that God knows us and still loves us. That's the amazing part of grace, isn't it? You know, when people object to the doctrine of election, the amazing thing to me is that God loved anybody. But he does. And he lovingly provides. And we're surrounded at all times by his protection. In the next six verses, David rejoices in spirit and expounds more of the glory of these thoughts. Now, some of this is just self-explanatory, and we can't improve on what it says. So he expounds by saying, whither shall I go from thy spirit? Do you know of any place you can go without his spirit? Well, I'll give you one, and I'm not contradicting the scripture here because God is still with us, but for practical application here, haven't you taken some journeys in your mind that God didn't go with you? In thoughts. Now, I'm not saying he's not in our thoughts. You know, don't get me wrong. I'm not trying to contradict the scriptures here, but I'm just simply saying we need to remember all that he is for us and that he's there for us at all times and not leave him in our thoughts, but hold him close. All right? And so David asks the question, whither shall I go from thy spirit? We know that physically we can never be separated from him. If indeed we're born of his spirit, then we'll never be separated from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. Doesn't Romans 8 tell us that? Or whither shall I flee from thy presence? Again, the spirit's going to go with us wherever we go. But he's also omnipresent. I heard Elder Marty Smith make a comment about the omnipresence of God, and it's food for thought. I had never considered the way he was saying it, but instead of saying that God is everywhere, it might be more appropriate to say that he's everything, everywhere he wants to be. You know, he's not in the works of the wicked. But he's everywhere he wants to be. So think about that. All right? Next time you're thinking about the omnipresence of God. All right, so whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. That's obvious, isn't it, to the child of God? Okay. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. Obviously, he's thinking of some practical things. And that spirit's going to go with us wherever we go. All right? If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea. You know, they tell me there's places in the ocean that just haven't been explored yet. I can believe that. If you've ever flown over the ocean, you can understand that quickly. It's a big place, isn't it? Deep places. But if God wants to be there, He made it. He knows exactly what it's like. Okay? Even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. We understand that, don't we? Nothing is hidden from God. Right? Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to thee. Not to us, but it is to God. Okay? How wonderful that He's always with us. I'll tell you, I hurriedly went through that, but I hope that you'll take this home and ponder what this is saying. It'll just, if it affects you like it affects me, it just helps you to feel more closeness to the Lord. You know, He's there. But the more we think about Him and the more we understand how by the Spirit He lives within us and that He's always there for us, that's comforting. And we're living in a day where we frequently need some comfort. I know we can get busy and busy ourselves and not think about some of the things going on in this world, but this world is changing. Our nation is changing. And it's changing rapidly. And I dare say the church will become more precious to a lot of folks as we see some of the liberties that we've enjoyed in the past slipping away from us, being taken from us, being denied to us. That won't all be bad. I hate to think about it, but if it draws us closer to the Lord, there'll be some good in it. Verse 13. Now, all of this, I said in the beginning of my remarks, all of this is applicable to right now. But this really gets to some things that's applicable here. Verse 13. For thou hast possessed my reins, thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. That takes us back, doesn't it? To the time before David was born. Right? That's what we're talking about. Before David was born. And he's speaking in spirit. He's speaking here. All right, let's just say, David in spirit declares some very wonderful truths that many in our culture today would flatly deny. No surprise there, is it? All right. First, he says that in his mother's womb, he was a person. Isn't it pathetic that we even have to talk about that? Personhood in the womb. But our laws have become so perverted in this nation that babies in the womb are not recognized legally in this nation as persons. Now, I don't want to get on a political soapbox here, but God's not pleased with that. And we as God's people need to be aware every day that God is not pleased with that. And it ought to burden our hearts. And that's an understatement. Let me give you a side note here. maybe some of you are familiar with this, but in this decision, Roe versus Wade, the Supreme Court gave us an opportunity. If the laws of this land, or if the government of this land ever decides when life begins, and if it begins at conception, according to the laws of this land, if they pass a law acknowledging that, then the Supreme Court said that Roe versus Wade would have to be overturned. Now, we know that life is there at conception, because life doesn't begin there. It's simply passed from the parent to the child. There's never a stop there in the life. So somehow or another, if that's ever decided, things could change. Because the Supreme Court, I wonder if the providence of God might have been in that, to give us a little space. You know, like grace for a space. We read in the Old Testament. All right. So David here is speaking of while he was in his mother's womb. So first he says that in his mother's womb he was a person, not just a blob of tissue. Okay? We know that. All right? But it's pathetic that we even have to bring it up. And he already had an identity with God. You believe that? The Bible says. Okay? How could that be? Because we were personally chosen before the foundation of the world. Okay? Ephesians 1 and 4, I made the reference here. According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us to the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. All right? And this truth is confirmed in 2 Timothy 2 and 19. Remember that? It says, nevertheless, the foundation of God standing sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. Now, that little word are is important there, isn't it? It's not will be, could be, might be, if they'll do what they need to do to be. They are. And they became his when he chose them in Christ before the foundation of the world. And this says, nevertheless, the foundation of God stands sure, having this sealed, the Lord knoweth them that are his. He's known them all along. Before we even had our being in the mind and purpose of God, we were known of him. Isn't that wonderful? And we can back that up with Scripture. But there's a lot of good folks in this world that just won't have that. All right? So, he's a person. He has an identity. And in addition to being known of God, God was already there, actively engaged in caring for him before David knew it. That's wonderful, too. That God taking care of him before he even knew anything about God. Isn't that wonderful? See, God didn't just start taking care of you when he sent you his spirit and caused you to be aware of him. He's been watching over us all along. That's wonderful. Verse 14, I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. That's glorious in itself. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. That's one of my favorite scriptures. Got a lot of them, but that's one of them. We're fearfully and wonderfully made. Just think about that for a minute. I don't think I had to put a lot of description here. You understand what's being said there. These bodies are wondrously made, aren't they? You know, doctors that have been practicing medicine for 50, 60 years, they're still practicing medicine because we don't even know the half of what we need to about these bodies. All right, so he says, I will praise thee. And well, he should praise the Lord. We are fearfully and wonderfully made. What awesome power and infinite wisdom is on display at every consideration of the complexity of these bodies and how they're made. Just amazing, isn't it? With the natural mind, while the natural mind will forever deny God the glory for his creation, in the quickened soul of God's elect, we know full well that this is far beyond what man should ever do. Did I skip a line? I must have. Now, let me keep reading and I'll fill in the blank here. While the natural mind will forever deny God the glory of it for his creation, in the quickened soul of God's elect, we know full well, I think in my editing I'd left something out here. Let me finish the rest of the paragraph. Even though human cloning may already be a reality, okay, it is far outside the revealed will of God. Let me offer some more explanation here. For years, we've been hearing about cloning. Years ago, let's see, the late 90s, before we moved away from St. Louis, I heard that they had cloned a sheep, had pictures. What do you think the chances are that they've been doing something with humans? I'd say the chances are excellent. And who knows how far they've gotten with that. Is God pleased with that? What I'm saying here about that being outside or far beyond what man should ever do, the Bible, and I share this same opinion with extraterrestrial life, the Bible doesn't address any of those kind of things. Well, I know we've had angels to come down to here, but, you know, men talk about other things. Cloning. That's not addressed, as far as I understand, in the scriptures. So, since the Bible is a thorough furnisher unto all good works, then those things that are not addressed by the scripture are things we need to leave alone. Years ago, who was it? Rush Limbaugh, whatever you think about him, asked the question, well, okay, if they do clone people, will they have a soul? I think that's a good question. See, it's not right, is it? The spirit within me, when I think about what man's doing in some of these things, the spirit within me just quivers. It's grieving the spirit. It's contrary to the spirit of God. It's outside of his will. We shouldn't even be thinking about those kind of things. So, my last sentence there in verse 14, that would only be another abominable invention of the mind of man. Remember Ecclesiastes 7:29 that God made man upright, yet he has sought out many inventions. And certainly man has a lot of inventions and many things that God never intended for us to be involved with. All right, verse 15. Excuse me. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. My understanding of this is he's speaking of David being formed in the womb. Okay. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect, and in thy book all my members were written. That's an interesting thought too, isn't it? Which in continuance, can you just see in your mind as you read those words, that little child forming, growing, coming into the completeness that he needs to be in order to be born. And in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned when as yet there was none of them. To me, that's a wonderful description of a child being formed in the womb and coming to maturity. God is actively aware of every aspect of it. And David speaks of it in the first person. It was him. It was him. He already had an identity with God when this began. All right? Again, that just flies in the face of what so many think about today. As David's body was being formed in the womb, God was watching over the process. God had much purpose for David's life. Notice how the Spirit detailed not only the process, but it speaks of recording every part. Would it be too much of a stretch? Probably so, but I'll just throw the idea out. Would it be too much of a stretch to think that all our members have serial numbers? Now, that's silly. But now, wait a minute. I gave you a reference here, Matthew 10:30, that all the hairs of our head are numbered. Now, I know he knows every one of them, you know, how many. But now that they've been able to map the genes and the genome, the human genome, you know, and DNA. They've got something now that's, you know, more specific. You know, fingerprints are unique, aren't they? DNA is unique. I mean, there's more to these bodies than we will ever discover. And that's the only point I'm trying to make here. We need to stretch our mind as to how great God is. And he knows it all. And when we think we've figured something out, he's, you know, there's just much, much more to be known. It's going to be amazing what we're blessed to understand in heaven. More of the greatness, the glory. Perhaps it'll take eternity for us to cover it. Again, we just can't stretch our minds that far. But it helps for us to go through the exercise to try to think about and stretch our minds a little bit more just how great God is and how fearfully and wonderfully we're made. Verse 17. How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God. Isn't that great? How great is the sum of them? If I should count them, they are more in number than the sand. That's bigger than the national debt, isn't it? When I awake, I am still with thee. Now that's comforting. It's not a dream. People have been given glorious visions. And I'm not too quick to deny that perhaps the Lord gave somebody a vision. If he did, it was for them, more than likely. I'm sure perhaps you've had experiences. You've read of experiences of others. Was it Nathaniel? When Jesus was calling his apostles, and he had evidently had some experience under a fig tree. The Lord says, when thou wast under the fig tree, I knew thee. He was amazed. Evidently something special happened. He had some special vision or something there that when the Lord, all he had to do was mention it. And Nathaniel was convinced he was the Messiah. Maybe you've had some experiences like that. Maybe you'll have some experiences like that. But bless your hearts. He's real. He's there. And how wonderful it is that we can feel his presence. He says, when I awake, I am still with thee. It's not a dream. Oh, how God is mindful of such worms of the dust. Now, some people would cringe to refer to people as worms of the dust. Well, Job didn't cringe at that, I don't believe. Let me see, Job 25, 6. Let me turn to that. Job 25, verse 6. Let me back up a verse or two to kind of give you a better idea of what he's saying. Verse 3, is there any number of his armies, and upon whom does not his light arise? How then can man be justified with God? Or how can he be clean that is born of a woman? Behold, even to the moon, and it shineth not, yea, the stars are not pure in his sight. How much less man? That is a worm, and the Son of Man, which is a worm. Sometimes the scriptures are not very complimentary, but when we understand who we are before our holy, holy, holy God, that's the way we feel ourselves to be, isn't it? Just dust. Isaiah talks about the small dust of the scales, okay? That God would be mindful of us who are of such condition as that. He knows us, yet he still thinks good toward us. Now that's amazing, isn't it? And we know it's for Jesus' sake, right? For the foundation of the world, God purposed to send his Son to save us from our sins. The only way for anyone to be saved by the blood of Jesus. Whether it's those precious little babies that's been aborted in the womb, or whether it's somebody that lives to be 110 years old or older, it's all the same way. He knows us, yet he still thinks good toward us. And we know, I should have emphasized we know it's for Jesus' sake. All right? David didn't know that. Unless the Lord gave him some special revelation, David, the prophets were speaking as the Holy Ghost moved them. And it's evident that there's times when the prophets didn't fully understand what the Spirit gave them to speak. But what the Spirit gave them to speak was absolute truth, whether they understood it all or not. So David didn't understand all of that. Yet he was blessed by the Spirit to proclaim the mercy of it. That's part of the wonder of Scripture. God has been speaking his truth through the prophets. And they were the first witnesses as these things unfolded. Okay? So verse 19. Surely thou wilt slay the wicked, O God. Depart from me, therefore, ye bloody men. Let me just pause right there. Did it bother you to be around ungodly people? Now, they need our prayers. Who knows but what God will have mercy upon them and turn them around someday. But I don't like to be around it. I don't like to hear their words. I don't like to see their actions. Okay? If we ever get calloused to that, we better be careful. David says, surely thou wilt slay the wicked, O God. Depart from me, therefore, ye bloody men. For they speak against thee wickedly, and thine enemies take thy name in vain. Boy, is that abused today. In so many ways, they want to bring Christ's name into something they're saying, and they have no thought whatsoever of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. They're just using words. They're just throwing out words. We ought to be trembling at the various, as they speak such things. Verse 21, do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate thee? Now we have to balance this with the New Testament, don't we? The Lord told us to love our enemies, but he didn't tell us to like what they do. He didn't tell us to like their wicked acts. He didn't tell us to spend a whole lot of time with them. You know, what opportunities we have, if we can speak a good word, if we could be a good influence, we need to do that. And we could try. But we also have to remember the Lord told us not to cast your pearls before swine. There comes a time when it's just not appropriate. And am not I grieved with those that rise up against thee? I hate them with perfect hatred. I don't think I got into this, but perfect hatred. I don't think I explained it in the notes, but I hate them with perfect hatred. In other words, David's love was for the Lord. David's love was for righteousness. David's love was to praise God. David's desire was to please God. And those things which were contrary to that, he hated with a perfect hatred. That is, with a perfect love for God. And their actions being contrary to it, he hated that. I count them mine enemies. This is abundantly clear, but we are to be careful that our attitude toward the haters of God is in full agreement with David. And that we should keep ourselves unspotted from them. Realizing, of course, we want to take whatever opportunities we can to try to be a positive influence, but to remember that perfect hatred, that the perfect hatred of ungodliness, the perfect hatred of those that take pleasure in sin, we need to hate that. And we need not be calloused to the actions of the ungodly and become spotted with the world. So verse 23, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. Well, with all that we've said, it should be abundantly clear by now that he does know them, doesn't he? So David's saying a little something else. And see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. We're back to the thought of God searching David. That's where we started, wasn't it? Okay. But knowing that God knows everything about us and loves us still, this time David asks that this searching would reveal to him what needs to change in his life, that he might not fear but welcome all of God's examination of him. We should, with an open heart, say, Lord, search me. Know my heart. Try me. And know my thoughts. And see if there be any wicked way in me. And lead me in the way everlasting. Do you ever incorporate that in your prayers? I have. And sad to say, but you know it already, it doesn't take God very long at all to show me something I need to work on. As a matter of fact, he shows me a lot of things I need to work on. The important thing is, are we making the effort to do it? Or are we just ignoring it? You know, it's possible that the Lord gives us those little twinges and nudges, and we may try to ignore it and get busy and forget it. David's praying this with all sincerity. Search me. Know my heart. Try me. Know my thoughts. See if there's any wicked way in me. And really what he's saying there, he needs to know it. God doesn't need to know it. God already knows what's there. But we need to go through that exercise, don't we? For us to see it. See if there be any wicked way in me and lead me. He's very willing to lead, isn't he? Are we willing to follow? How closely are we willing to follow? Like I may have said it Sunday. I heard someone say this past week, as far as with regard to church attendance and such as that, usually the problem is not that folks live too far from church, is that they live too far from God. Are we willing to follow? Here's a wonderful prayer. Here's a wonderful part of this chapter that we can incorporate in our daily praying. And God can use it mightily. And so that changes are wrought in us. Because when we follow him and make those changes, it brings more glory to his name. And that's what we should be all about as disciples of our Lord Jesus Christ, bringing more glory to his matchless name. And God bless you is our prayer. Want to sing Cleanse Me in the back? Okay. Well, as we close out the service, we announce an open door to the church. If there's one or more here that would like to